If you would, go ahead and open up your Bible to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We've been working through some of the Psalms this year. Who can tell me what a psalm is? A song. Okay, it's a song. And what does this song tend to be about? Is it about? Okay, it's about God. It's about Jesus sometimes. Okay. There's things called messianic psalms that are specifically talking about Christ. But yeah, so they are songs about God or to God, and they are written often with the perspective of man, but also sometimes they have the perspective of God responding as well. So we've read one where it began where the human was, you know, singing the song toward God, and then the second part of the psalm is God's response to it. So that was a pretty neat one to be able to look at. Tonight, we are going to talk about a great hope for us, okay? Have you ever been in a situation where you realized you were in trouble? And I don't mean like you did something wrong, but I'm saying like you were in danger somehow. You ever been in those kinds of situations, right? I watched a video this week where a guy went hang gliding and he wasn't clipped in to the hang glide, like the glider. And so he and the guy who's like flying this hang glider and he's just like riding along, the other guy is clipped in, but he's not. And they go run off the side of this cliff and they're holding on to this hang glider. And the guy is not, he doesn't have anything holding him up, and he just falls, and he's like hanging on to this thing. And he's just like grasping onto the other guy, and he can't reach around and get this up onto him. And it was like 4 minutes of them flying around. And I mean, sometimes they're like over 100 feet above the ground for sure, just way up there. If he fell, broken bones everywhere, if not death. Okay, that guy was in trouble. He was in a really bad spot, right? I had a situation not too long ago when Miss Megan and I were out of town 1 week, and one of her friends was spending some time at our house while we were gone. And we had seen these people that we thought were like casing our house, looking to like try and rob us during the holidays and stuff like that. And so I was already like kind of suspicious and watching around and that kind of thing. Well, we were gone, and Miss Megan's friend calls her up and says, "Hey, I think I just heard someone knock on the front door." And it was like 9:30 at night or something like that. And so Miss Jane lives on our road, and I like texted her and said, "Hey, did you guys just like go knock on our door?" And she's like, "No." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, maybe some shady person." And so we're like, we're hours away. We can't do anything about it, right? Like, there's nothing I can really do. And so we tell her, like, get off the phone with us and call the police, right? Like, call them. And so she calls the police. They come, and there's nobody around our house or anything like that. I talk with the officer over the phone. But here's the thing. I realized my friend and Miss Megan's friend was in trouble, right? There was nothing I could do about it, though, okay? Well, as we look tonight, we're going to see that God is not far away like me and Miss Megan were and incapable of doing something. He doesn't grow tired. He doesn't grow weary. Actually, it's like he's always there, like we sang about tonight, God with us, okay, that he is able to act in our life and able to work on our behalf in some pretty amazing ways. So as we talk about that tonight, I want to encourage you to read along with me in Psalm 121. Before we do that, let me pray over us. God, tonight we ask that you would teach us through your word, that you would help us to understand how awesome it is that we can know you. Lord, we ask that you would teach us something new tonight. Teach us to trust in you over anything else, that our hope would not be found in any kind of security of our own before it was found in you, God. love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, danger, right? Scary. One of those things that at some point in your life, you're always going to run into it in one way, shape, or form, whether it's danger from evil, like someone breaking in the house, whether it's some kind of accident, like the hang gliding thing, whatever the case is, there is going to be a time in your life when you realize I am in great need. And so we're going to read tonight from Psalm 121. So if you will, start it out with me in verse 1. It says, a song of ascents. Okay, now let me explain what that means, okay? There are several psalms. If you look together, like on page or Psalm 120, it says a song of ascents. Okay, and after that, some of the other ones like 123, 124, 125. This is like a grouping of several songs of ascents. Now, what it means by ascents is just like our high school group is called Ascend, okay? The high school large group time is Ascend, okay? In the Old Testament times, God's temple was in Jerusalem. And so throughout the year, the Jewish people would travel to Jerusalem for special festivals and holidays and times of worship, okay? And Jerusalem is literally a city built on a hill, okay? So to go to Jerusalem, you have to somewhat climb up a hill. Doesn't really matter which way you come from, it's all going to be uphill. So these were psalms that were written to be songs that could be sung when you would make that trip to Jerusalem. Okay, kind of cool, right? So we know what this was used for. We kind of know some of the context for why someone would use this. So let's read the first few verses. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, this is a neat psalm because it's kind of a split right in half. There's 8 verses. First 4 work on one thing, and the second 4 work on a slightly different thing, okay? So the first 4 are talking about help, right? Who does our help come from? So, right, kind of obvious, okay, God, okay? But the question is, we hear stories in the Bible like the Good Samaritan, where they were going from Jerusalem to, or from Jericho to Jerusalem, and on this road, this man is attacked by robbers, right? They beat him nearly to death, steal everything from him. Okay, it was a perilous journey. I mean, there weren't just highway policemen walking around out on the road. You were out there by yourself in kind of the wilderness a lot of times. And if someone was there and wanted to kill whoever the next person was and steal all their stuff, you might be that person. And so it was dangerous to make this journey to worship God, but they would make this journey and they would be thinking about, okay, as I look to the hills, okay, if you're not in Jerusalem and you're headed there, you're going to be down in a basin all the way around it. And so you're going to be looking up at all these hills around you. And he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He says, my help comes from the God who made those hills, right? He made the heavens that are above me. He made the earth, which is below and all around me. And so what he's doing is he is reminding himself in this time of who is really in charge here. Where does his help really come from if he is in trouble, right? It comes from God. And so through this whole talk, he's getting this idea that we praise God because he establishes his people. We praise God because he establishes his people. Just like God established the entire heavens, the entire earth, that God establishes his people. No one is taken from him in some way where he didn't realize what was going to happen. Nothing's surprising him, taking him off guard, or anything like that. He even says, if we look at verse 3 and 4, he says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel, or he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." There's a story in the Old Testament of a prophet of God named Elijah. Anybody ever heard of him before? Okay, it's a pretty popular name nowadays. Comes from him. So Elijah was a prophet for God, which means he spoke on God's behalf to the people of Israel. And he has a showdown match, right? Like this would be Conor McGregor versus Floyd Mayweather, except there's like a ton of Conor McGregors, okay? Tons of them. And like hundreds, okay? Seriously. And so Floyd Mayweather, aka Elijah, right? Okay, Elijah goes up against all of these prophets because these false prophets were telling the people of Israel to worship a false god named Baal, okay? Baal was a false god from the area, and so Elijah says this, here's what we're going to do. Instead of trying to duke it out together, here's what I propose we do to prove who the real God is. We're both going to build altars of stone. We're going to put a bunch of wood on top of it. They had been in a drought that Elijah had declared for a while, and it was like really dry. So he says, we're going to build these altars. We're going to put wood on them. We're going to sacrifice animals. And then check this out, what we're going to do. We're going to pray to our gods for them to light the altars on fire. And whichever God does it is the real God. Okay? Kind of a difficult thing, but if it's a true God, you would think he'd be able to do this. Super dry wood everywhere. You're not really worried about it. So the prophets of Baal, they build the altar. They go crazy trying to get Baal's attention. Like seriously, they're chanting and singing and praying loudly and all this. Hundreds of people are doing this, right? I mean, imagine Sunday morning Cornerstone worship number of people. All that's how many of these prophets there were, and they are all crying out to Baal, "Blow up this altar, send down fire, right? Like burn it up." And so Elijah finally, after like hours of this happening, he decides he wants to kind of make fun of them a little bit. And he's like, "Hey, you guys need to get louder. I don't think Baal can hear you. Maybe he's taking a nap and you need to wake him up from his nap. Or maybe he's in the restroom and you need to get his attention so he'll come out of the restroom and do this." It says that maybe he's relieving himself, okay? So like literally making fun of their false god that, hey, maybe he's using the restroom and you need to really get his attention kind of thing. And so after that, they're like cutting themselves with swords and screaming out and just being insane about this, trying to get Baal to burn up the altar. And so then guess what Elijah does? He builds an altar. He puts wood on it. Then he digs a trough around the altar. Well, here's why. No. He goes and he gets lots of water, like very large jars of water, and pours it all over the altar so that it covers the altar and goes down and fills the troughs. Now, if you're trying to get a fire started, probably the last thing you want to do is put a bunch of water on it, right? Just put a whole mess of water on top of this thing. But here is the cool part. Two cool parts, really. One is that since water was in such short supply, that was a real sacrifice. He didn't need an animal to put on it because the water itself was a sacrifice. What he was doing is he's saying, God has control of all this rain. He can make it rain. He can resupply this water like that. I'm going to show my faith by giving to God what actually I have to really trust him with. I have to really trust him with this water. Not to mention, I have to really trust him to send down the fire to burn up wood that's now soaking wet multiple times with water that's filled the troughs around it. I mean, troughs that would have been dry ground that would have soaked up all the water at first. And so he kept putting more and more and more. I mean, he was probably running out of water by the end of it. And they were going, Elijah, you're using up all our water. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. We're all going to die. But Elijah knew the promises of God. He remembered who created the heavens, who created the earth. He probably remembered that God had provided for the million people of Israel back when they were in the wilderness, and Moses had hit the rock, and God provided water from that. So he's going, look, God can provide water. I trust him. I really trust him. And then he doesn't scream, he doesn't shout, he doesn't cut himself, he doesn't do any of these insane things that the prophets of Baal had to do. He gives a simple prayer, and God comes through and lights it up. And it says it licked up all of the water out of the troughs, and it burned the rocks. I mean, this was super fire kind of thing, right? Like, it was hot, gone. And so Elijah on that day gets to prove to the whole nation of Israel, this is the true God. You guys have got to stop worshiping these false gods. And so there's this neat correlation here when the psalmist is talking about this God, he does not slumber. The one who keeps you, the one who keeps Israel, he doesn't sleep. He's not taking a nap. You don't have to go and say, hey, God, are you listening? Hey, it's me. I'm in trouble down here. You don't have to approach God like that. But when we approach God, we understand God is watching. Not just when we're in here. Not just when we're over in church on Sunday morning. That God is with us. If you're a believer, God is with you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. If you're not a believer, guess what? The Bible says there's nowhere you can go that God is not there. And so we know that God is able to watch us, not like Santa Claus, way better than Santa Claus, right? Okay. God knows everything we're doing. And so we're able to call out to God and say, God, with a simple prayer, God, I trust you in this circumstance. I trust you. I know that when he says he will not let your foot be moved, he's talking about that you're put in place and you're able to stand strong, right? You're able to hold that place. It's really neat. If you ever study ancient armies, some of the armies would put basically railroad ties in the back of the sandal, like straight through the bottom of it. Because when there were enemies coming against them with swords and shields, they would just try and break through that front line, right? And so if you are in ground and you take your foot and you plant it in the ground, you're a wall, right? I mean, you guys have seen those like movies, the 300, their trailers and stuff. These are strong guys. I mean, this is their job kind of thing. They are super strong. And so they would plant themselves. And he's saying, I will not be moved because it is God who keeps me. He holds me. He makes me firm. He holds me in that place. He doesn't allow anything to happen without his knowing and without his ability to work in and through it. Psalm 37, a little while earlier, he talks about God establishing the steps of man. And if you grew up in Awana, you may know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. that God establishes us, that he directs us, that he moves us in ways that bring him glory and works for our good as well. You know, God, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. Remember, he's not like Baal. He's more like this guy, right? Energizer Bunny. Anybody? Right? Like, this guy's been going since at least the 90s, I know, because as I was growing up, I remember definitely seeing him everywhere. But keeps going and going. That's like their whole slogan, right? It just keeps going and going and going. Okay, so God's battery never runs out. He never has to recharge. He doesn't need any of that because none of those things affect who he is. He doesn't grow tired. He doesn't need to use the restroom or any of those kinds of things. He is a great God. The second thing that we see is we praise God because he protects his people. He protects his people. This is what the second part of this psalm is going to be about. He continues, if you read through this psalm, in most translations you'll see the word keep is used 5 times in this psalm. Now, if you use the same word 5 times in 8 verses, it's usually a pretty important word, okay? So this idea of to keep something, I think of like a goalkeeper almost, or something along those ideas of the job is to maintain that entire goal. Well, if you're the perfect goalkeeper, you're a wall in front of that goal. Nothing gets through without you allowing it to happen. And God is that way. Let's pick it up in verse 5 here. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So we see God protects his people, and he's worthy of praise because of that. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of us saying, God, thank you that I don't have to worry like some people do about everything that happens in my life, because if something goes wrong according to me, that doesn't mean it's going wrong according to you. That sometimes God has better things in store than we do. Sometimes we think, I've got this all planned out. I'm going to get good grades. I'm going to start taking high school classes in 8th grade. I'm going to start taking AP classes in high school. I'm going to get a leg up on college, graduate, get a really good job, make a ton of money, find someone that's beautiful, handsome, marry them, have kids, buy a house, buy a boat, cool cars, have it all, and then it's going to just be fantastic. And that's kind of like the status quo American plan, right? But God doesn't want you to have a boring life. God sends people on some pretty amazing adventures.
Like
Jonah. Yeah. Like calling him to go to a country completely opposed to God and go and declare God's judgment upon that city so that the entire city would get saved and repent from sin and turn to God. And he says no, and so he goes on a ship the other way, and then there's a storm God sends, and so he's on a roller coaster of a ship, and God gets his attention. He realizes, I've done something wrong. He gets the crew to throw him overboard. It all chills out. He gets eaten by a big fish. 3 days later, that big fish transports him back to basically where he had started, spits him up on the beach, aka vomits him, disgusting, fish vomit, all over the beach. He gets up, travels through the Middle East, and finally gets to the city he had been sent to. God sends revival and works incredibly, and then Jonah gets ready because he thinks God's still going to send this judgment, and God teaches him something awesome about repentance. Teaches him that my mission is not to just destroy the world. My mission is to redeem the world. like we talked about last week, to buy it back. And you get to be a part of that. Jonah's not the only one who gets to be a part of that. I get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that. God is still on that same mission to redeem people today. Same God. He wants to use you to do it. He wants to use you to reach people in this world. That is an incredible adventure. And so we see here, he talks about how he keeps us. He uses an analogy, which is like a story form to show a meaning. And he talks about how he will be your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. As we mentioned earlier, if you're in the Middle East, the sun's hot, right? Like, it's desert out there, most of the Middle East. It's hot. It's nearer the equator. It's pretty warm. And so if you are just out in the sun all day, you're going to get crispy fried, right? You're going to be dehydrated. You are not going to be in condition if you're making a trip uphill to Jerusalem, right? You're not going to be at your best when you get there, if you get there. And he's showing this promise. God is your keeper. He holds you. He establishes you. He protects you from the things of this world. Things like physical harm from UV rays, from the sun, right? He uses that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I read a really old scientific journal article this week, and it said, and this has kind of been disproven, but it was a very common idea back in this time, a real phenomenon of nature lies at the foundation of the figure. Recent travelers of scientific culture report expressly that hurtful influences upon the human person are not everywhere ascribed to the moon by popular belief, but that effects similar to those manifested by sunstroke are produced by moonbeams. Okay, there were big words there, I understand. But basically what they were saying is that a lot of people think that the moon brings about similar kinds of harm that the sun's light does. Now, let me help you out. I did some scientific research this week. Are you ready for Science by Scott? Science by Scott found out that you cannot get a tan from moonlight. Sorry, you cannot. So if you're out there on your beach chair at a full moon, like, I'm going to get ready for summer, check it out. It's not going to happen, all right? It's not going to happen. Your skin cells actually repair themselves faster than the moon is able to reflect the sun's light to you, because check it out, the moon is actually kind of dark soil, and so it receives most of the energy from the sun and doesn't reflect it. So you can't get a moon burn or anything of that sort. I used to make jokes about the moon burn, doesn't actually exist. But check this out, interesting fact. Okay, so you guys know the word lunar. It means moon, right? Okay, so in other languages, it's like luna or things like that. Okay, so that root word is also found in a very interesting word we call lunatic. Lunatic. Or someone, as they say, it is called, who is moonstruck, okay? Meaning just like completely crazy. Or that you say that someone is over the moon for someone, right? There's a lot of like moon associations with craziness, right, that we have. And so he may be talking here about how God protects you from physical harm. And I know our people in law enforcement will definitely tell you that they get the craziest calls during full moon. Don't know what it is about it. But there, people just act crazy when there's a full moon for some reason. I don't know why. It's not an it's not a reason for you to act crazy and say, well, there's a full moon, so I have a reason. Huh? Yeah, okay. So there's all kinds of things about that. So here is my thought, okay? No. Here's my thought. That he is saying God protects you from the physical harm like we would have from the sunlight. He protects you from things like emotional or psychological harm that we receive from things like the full moon or whatever, okay, is going on there, okay? But also, remember verse 7, he says, the Lord will keep you from all evil, from all evil. See, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. This phrase, going out and coming in, was what they would usually say when they were talking about someone who was making this trip to Jerusalem. Because you had the city walls and the gates, and you would go into the city, and you would come out of the city. And so as they're singing these songs, and people are going in and coming out of the city, he uses this as a way, as maybe as they're even leaving, as a reminder that the God we just came to worship will keep you and protect you as you make the journey back home, and he will bring you back. That nothing's going to happen between these trips that God has not overseen. Now, that doesn't just mean, listen, it does not mean that if you become a Christian, you begin to worship God, that everything's just going to come up your way from now on. The New Testament repeatedly tells you, if you want to follow Christ, it's going to be hard. They rejected Jesus, they will reject you. Okay? If you want to follow Christ for real, you're going to go through tragedy. 10 of the 12 disciples were martyred, which means they were killed for their faith. One of the other 12, Judas, killed himself. After he betrayed Jesus, he killed himself, right? The other person, John, okay, John...
He was hung upside down on a tree.
No. That's Peter. Peter, okay, one of the other top three. But John has a really tough time. John gets arrested. He gets sent all over the place. He gets exiled on an island, okay? And then the island's like infested with snakes and stuff. He has a really tough time, okay? He eventually died as an old man, but he received a lot of torture and torment before that. So, don't let anyone convince you to follow Christ because it's just going to be a good life after that. If you want the American dream, Jesus doesn't promise it, okay? Jesus doesn't promise it. What Jesus promises is the future, the hope of heaven, of being able to spend forever with your Creator, doing exactly what God created you to do. That's a lot greater than the American dream. But you have to be patient. You have to wait. You have to watch as other people have all the cool stuff that, man, it'd be really nice to have all that. But to say, Christ is better than all of that. Christ is greater than all of that. You know, as I read this passage, there was a story that came to my mind. I wanted to share and show it to you. How many of you are familiar with The Lord of the Rings? Anybody? Okay. Super good movies, right? Okay. Super good movies. So, in Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, okay, all of the men in this one area are being attacked by Uruk-hai, which are like these large, orc, terrible monster things, okay? So, there's like thousands of them. And so all the men retreat to this stronghold that they've set up. And the Uruk-hai are coming, and Gandalf, who is a wizard, he's wise, he's like got special powers and stuff, okay? Hold on. He leaves them. Now, look, if I've got a whole army bearing down on me, and the guy who's like the leader of the whole thing leaves, I'm going to be like, all right, why aren't we leaving too? Like, this is not good. So he leaves, and he says, look, on the third day at dawn, look to the east. I'll be there. So they're fighting. They're prepping. They fight. The Uruk-hai break into the stronghold. They get all the way up to the keep where the king is, and the king makes the decision, look, if we're going to die, we're not going to wait until they break in here and die in here. We're going to get on our horses. We're going to ride out to fight them instead, okay? And so as he rides out, this is what I think about when I read, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? That's Gandalf, by the way.
Laden King stands alone. Not a lot. Go hit him!
Analogy breaks down because, okay, listen. So the analogy breaks down because God doesn't have to leave us. He doesn't have to go get help, okay? He's not in danger himself, any of those kinds of things. But this is what I think about sometimes when I read this passage, and there was a Cast and Crown song that came out a long while back that used this passage. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when I think about this, I think about how, man, those guys who were riding out to fight, they were like, look, we're going to ride out, but we're going to die when we get out there. And Gandalf comes back just at the right time with the sun, and it blinds all of the Uruk-hai, and they can't fight, and they just destroy them, and everybody's saved from that army. Awesome moment. Here's the reality of God, though, is that God is way more able to work in our lives to protect us from the things that come against us than Gandalf or anyone else can. Look, God is more able to protect you than you're able to protect you, and your parents are able to protect you, and the police, and the military, and the government, and anybody else is able to protect you. God is able, and he works. And so as we read this, this is an encouragement for us to remember that we should trust God with our lives, that we can trust that he is working things out, that we can live in a way where we're not just constantly in fear, afraid of what might happen to us, but instead that we can live in a way where we remember God's in control. God's working in this in this circumstance that I'm going through. It's really tough and difficult. So I have a question for you in your student guide. If you look at it, I have one. Thank you. Up here. I have a question for you at the bottom of your student guide, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to remember these three ways that God protects us. Excuse me. There we go. All right. So God gives us physical protection, right? We talked about the sun, that he is the shade. Okay? He gives us spiritual protection, that he doesn't allow evil. You know, there's a great story in the first chapter of the book of Job where Satan goes before God and asks for his permission to test Job. Satan had to get God's permission before he could do anything. He doesn't get to mess with you without God saying, you can do this much. And God gave Satan limits. You can do this much to him, but you can't do this. And Satan had to operate inside of that. And so, yes, Satan, our enemy, demons, real, very much. And God says, but I will protect you 100%. There's nothing that can happen to you that you may have some kind of affliction. You may have an emotional depression or something like that. You may have hard times in your life. But I am sovereignly overseeing everything that's going on. The third thing we see is never-ending protection. Remember the last part of that verse. He says, from this time forth and forevermore. God's protection didn't end back in Jesus' time. That's not what forevermore means. It didn't end back during the pilgrims' time. It didn't end back Little House on the Prairie time. It's forevermore. God is the same today, yesterday, forevermore. So we can trust that he is working in our lives. Trusting in God is what our faith is all about, right? We trust him to work. We submit to his will rather than living according to our own wants and needs. And so the question I have here for you, and we can kind of break out into some groups here for a few minutes to discuss, is what are things that make you feel secure emotionally, spiritually, physically, socially, and I use the word healthily, but talking about your health, okay? What are things that make you feel like I'm secure, I'm safe, you know, I took my flu vaccine, so I'm safe from danger, I can go to the hospital if I get hurt? Okay, what if you're in Western Africa and you don't have access to those kinds of things, okay? What if you're in downtown Columbia and you're all on your own? What's going to make you feel secure then? Okay? Because here's the thing. A lot of times, there are things or people that we put in the place of giving us ultimate security rather than God. Okay? If I can just have this much money, then I know I'll be safe. If I have these guns, if I have this security system, if my parents are with me, if whatever, then I feel safe. And we put those things the highest in our life. So I want to give us a few minutes. We can get together. Let's try and like not do the socializing part so much, but let's spend maybe 10 minutes, okay, giving everyone an opportunity to share what are some of the things that either you personally or that you know of tend to be things that give us a feeling of security in these areas, okay? And then maybe get to talk about how you can trust God in these areas and have your faith in him ultimately rather than that.